Don't you just love that song? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Or how about the opening song? Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. These joyful songs proclaim and announce the royal birth of the royal child. And despite the humble circumstances, which we'll cover in another sermon, we get from the earliest prophecies hints that the Messiah was to be royalty. We heard in our scripture reading from Genesis 49, said the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. From the prophet Micah, chapter 5, he says, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And from Isaiah 9, says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So we can easily see from these, and there are countless other prophecies as well, including ones that said he will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, that the people of God were expecting an earthly king. And right after his birth, he is treated like a king. And these should be very familiar words to us, especially those of you who love the Charlie Brown Christmas special from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what the child had been told them about this child. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. I mean, what a spectacular event. Angels appear in the sky and announce the birth of the Savior. I mean, what a better entrance for a king is that, right? To have angels appear in the sky and announce his birth. And from there, the shepherds went out spreading the news of the birth of this king to everyone. And not only did the angels proclaim his birth, the royal star shone in the sky and led the wise men from the east to find this king. From Matthew 2, it reads, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. These wise men highly educated, intelligent men saw the signs, they knew the prophecies, and they came seeking the king. And of course, King Herod is afraid of this newborn king and wants to kill him. So Joseph and Mary flee with their baby to Egypt as thousands of innocent children in the region were slaughtered. And years later, Mary and Joseph and Jesus return from the region or to the region from Egypt, and they settle into a rather obscure life in a town called Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Galilee is seen as the redneck region of Judea. There's parts in the New Testament that tell us they talk a little different over there, if you know what I mean. It's not exactly the place of a future king. We know that Joseph is some type of builder or tradesman, a carpenter. He's not a politician or other official. Not exactly the person to train up a king or mighty warrior. Very little is known about Jesus until his baptism by John the Baptist and the beginning of his ministry. All we know from his youth is that he loved to be in the temple and had an early understanding of scriptures. But there's no real record of an education for Jesus that would make him worthy to be king. And after his baptism by John, Jesus is first seen as a prophet. Then he is seen as a teacher. And then a few of his followers begin to call him Lord or Master. And after time, the people who began following him became large crowds, large as thousands upon thousands of people who wanted to come hear him speak. Crowds would practically smother him to the point that he would have to teach from a boat off the shore. And everyone wanted to be near him. Even the rich and the elite began to invite this famous teacher to their houses for dinner. So he's being elevated in social status. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, gives us hints about the kingdom, but very few get it. In Luke 17, 20, he says, "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be seen or be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" Jesus says, the kingdom of God is right here in me. And to the Pharisees, this was blasphemy. How dare anyone claim to be the kingdom of God? But to the oppressed people, to his disciples, these were encouraging words. This teacher, this miracle worker that heals the sick, drives out demons, turns water into wine, and can multiply food, maybe this guy is the guy. Maybe he is the one who will reclaim the throne of David and reclaim the once great nation. They started to believe that the kingdom of God was in their midst. But continuing on in Luke 17, Jesus really throws them for a loop. In 22, he says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation.'" Now, for his followers, this did not make any sense. Why would people reject Jesus? He's doing all these good things. Why would Jesus have to suffer if the kingdom is here? It just didn't make any sense to them. Then towards the end of his ministry, he performs the ultimate miracle in bringing Lazarus back from the dead. Jesus, as we mentioned before, had done all kinds of miracles. But this miracle bringing Lazarus back from the dead even taught the calming of the sea. Because not only did Jesus have control over the wind and the rain, Jesus had control over death. And these people were ready to proclaim him King of Kings on Palm Sunday. And we recount what happened on Palm Sunday in John 12. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Then Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Palm Sunday was an amazing thing at the time. The disciples didn't understand it, but they were getting hyped up. The people finally saw Jesus as a mighty leader worthy of their praise. And for the disciples, it all seems to be coming together. They thought Jesus would rise to the throne, that he would be the King of Israel, and they would be at his side. And they believed this so much that the disciples began to argue about who is the greatest and who gets to sit at the right hand of the king, because that was the best seat you could be in. And it seems so likely that Jesus would claim the throne that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are pretty agitated, aren't they? And what do? They call the National Guard in, right? The temple guards, and have Jesus arrested. And then they hand him over to the federal government, to Pilate. And when confronted by Pilate, we learn the truth about the kingdom of Jesus. John 18. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And in verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Well, you are a king then, said Pilate. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The kingdom that Jesus came to establish is not of this world. Jesus came to bring the truth. The truth is God loves us. The truth is our sin separates us to the point of eternal death. The truth is Jesus came to save us from those sins and give us eternal life. And the truth is that Jesus will come again and take us to be with him in his kingdom. Right? Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Not a kingdom of this world and this time, but a kingdom of eternity. And Paul told Timothy this, 1 Timothy 6, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Paul proclaims that Jesus, as God, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And to him should be honor and might forever. And John writes this in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, we see that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because he is this, Paul tells the Philippians this. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the King the angels sang about in our Nativity scriptures. Jesus should be our King and the one that we are to exalt. Because he will come again, and when the day of judgment comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what matters most is which side of the judgment you are on. Because if Jesus is your King, and if today you bow down and proclaim that he is the Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, then you will be on the side of eternal kingdom. But even those who reject Jesus as their Savior, even those who do not accept the gift of salvation, on the day of judgment, they will be forced to kneel before God and confess that Jesus is the King. But for those people, even at this time of judgment, it is too late. They will not receive the glory of the kingdom. They will receive eternal punishment. And I ask you today, what do you say about Jesus? Because let's be honest. Some of you come to worship out of obligation. You're here because somebody said you better be here. Some of you come to worship because you've got nothing else better to do. You get to see your friends, you get to hang out, you get to do something. What else are you going to do on a Sunday morning? Oh, we'll get together, we'll have lunch, we'll have breakfast, we'll do whatever. And some of you come to worship because you're seeking your own personal enjoyment. And the question is, are you here for you, or are you here for the King? Because I'll be honest, there are times I do not feel like we're here to worship the King. How many of you gone to a play or a concert and given a standing ovation for an outstanding performance? Right? How many of you stood at the end of a concert cheering for the band to come out one more time? Come on, you got to play that song. We know you're coming back. Don't we do that? Haven't we done that? How many of you stood with friends and went to a ball game and stood during the seventh inning and saying, take me out to the ball game, right? We're all cheering and celebrating. Buckeye fans until about 3:30 yesterday were going around saying, OH, IO. Bengal fans, until about a week or so ago, were still chanting Who Day. I mean, we'll jump up and down for all kinds of celebrations. Yet when we come to worship the King, we sit on our hands. We're afraid to even clap. We're afraid to say amen. And heaven forbid someone raise their hands and proclaim out in sheer joy, praise God. Folks, we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship a God that created the universe. We worship a God that loves us so much, He provided eternal salvation and Jesus Christ the King. And as we discussed last week, we get to live in perfection forever because of this God. I think He deserves an occasional amen, don't you? I think He deserves our worship, our adoration, and our love. And when we come here each week to worship the King, we need to stand and sing Glory and Excelsis Deo, which means glory to God in the highest. We need to be excited to come and worship God. It shouldn't be about, is it too hot or is it too cold? Is it too long? Is it too short? Whatever it is that you want to make it about, because it's not about you. It is about God, a holy God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That is who we have come to worship. And I think we need to start to do that, because we cannot receive the glory, the Holy Spirit, and all the things that God has us until we submit and give glory to God. So we're going to practice this. So everybody stand up as you are able to. And I want everybody to say, glory to God in the highest.
Glory to God in the highest.
Is that the best you can do? Come on, say it again. Glory to God in the highest. All right, now I'm going to say a statement. And in reply, you say, glory to God in the highest. Got it? Jesus loves you.
Glory to God in the highest.
Jesus forgives you.
Glory to God in the highest.
Jesus saves you.
Glory to God in the highest.
And He deserves
glory to God in the highest.
Now let us sing with gusto. Now, you got to admit, that felt good, didn't it? Amen. See what happens when we truly and genuinely praise God? It lifts each other up. Folks, this Advent season, we need to carry the glory of God, the glory of the King with us. Because for those of us who have received His gift, for those of us who have been forgiven, been redeemed, and have the promise of the eternal kingdom, why would we anything but glorifying God all the time? It's easy to get down and depressed with this world around us. It's easy to be pulled down by Satan. But folks, we know the King of Kings. We know the Lord of Lords. And we know we have final victory over all the ugly, over all the sin, over all the death, over all the evil. We share in God's victory. And we need to live and to love like that. May you leave here today singing glory to God in the highest in their hearts every day of this Advent season. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.